This morning I want to continue really in a series that probably will end today, but really a series that for years I've wanted to do, as I've told you before, about creation. And last week we talked about more of if God created. We looked at the fool has said in his heart that there is no God, that God is not responsible for the earth, the world, the heavens, for mankind and everything. But this week, as I said, I don't want to really talk about if God created, but more of how God created. Can be a controversial subject. And so this morning in our Sunday school, we talked about, if you were here, how do we need to pray for boldness. Now, this is a topic that I love, and I can be pretty bold about it, but it's not in my nature to want to offend. It's just really not. Thank you guys for handing that out. When you have to tell a Christian that you think that they're wrong, some people may find joy in doing that. I don't. I don't find joy in doing that. You know, as far as I'm concerned, the body of Christ truly is the most beautiful creation that God ever made. That's us. To ever take joy out of telling somebody that you think they're wrong, it's not, again, something that I enjoy doing. So I approach this conversation, this topic, with humility. I am convinced in my position, otherwise I one, hopefully wouldn't have that position, and two, I wouldn't be preaching about it. But today I want to talk about the gap theory. There are many Christians that believe it. There are many sincere and very smart Christians, smarter than I am, on many levels, that believe in it. I'm going to tell you today why I think that we can look at Scripture and determine that it's not true. Really, the idea of how God created, because again, this is a message to Christians. If you're not a Christian and you believe that God didn't create, then this really isn't pertaining to you. And the other thing I want to tell you is I'm not really going to approach this from the idea of bringing scientific evidence to show that the earth is young. I could do that. I could point to a number of different things. But again, my point in this approach isn't that I can't give you the scientific evidence. It's that if I have to give you the scientific evidence to convince you that God's word is right, then there's some other problem. You see, if we can't look at God's word and say, okay, he makes it clear what this is, what's the truth, and if you can't accept it, then no amount of science I'm going to give you is going to change your mind either. And so, as we look at this, keep in mind, there are things that are vague in God's word, and there are things that God is very clear about. He's very clear that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Very clear about that. I believe he's very clear about how he made everything that he made. So the question really comes down to either is there an old earth or a young earth? It's really what it boils down to. Now, within the old earth position of creation, there are two readily available options to a person. So if you believe that the earth is old, if you've looked at science and you concluded that the earth is old, there's really two Christian positions that have been put forth for you to explain, and that is the gap theory and the day-age theory. Those are the two that really you can look at to explain. The gap theory believes that there is a gap between Genesis 1-1 and 1-2, millions, billions, and billions of years in between there. The day-age theory suggests, just like it says, that each day is an age. So on the first day, might have took billions of years. The second day, might have taken billions of years. And again, as we look at these issues, I'm not going to get into the science about it, but if you do have questions about that, if you believe that the earth is old and you want to challenge me on that, I'm more than willing to have that conversation. You can see me after the service here. You can contact me with phone. Come into my office, whatever the case may be. So I'm willing to have that conversation. But this morning I want to talk to those who say that they believe that this is the authority. This is the authority. And so if you believe that this morning, my challenge is this morning to try to show you that this disproves the gap theory. I don't need to go get a scientist to do it. So that's my approach. But my question really comes down to, maybe your question at this point is, Pastor, why does it even matter? That's a valid question. And what I would tell you is this. To be blunt, it undermines Scripture. I believe that either one of those positions, the gap theory, the age theory, it undermines Scripture. And if we're talking about anything that undermines Scripture, it matters. If I came to you and told you that I did not need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and that I was a Christian, you'd probably say, we got a problem here. If I came to you and told you any number of things, and I said I was a Christian, you might say, that's a problem. And I can tell you, those of us here at Grace Bible Fellowship, those of us who are very interested in taking God's Word literal, normal, as God intended it to mean, in other words, not trying to add things to the Scriptures, we, above all Christians, should find it very necessary and think that it does matter. Because if God is telling us one thing and man is adding to the Word, and that Word, as we talked last week, if you remember the number I gave you, 70% of children who leave the home who are Christians that go away to college leave their faith. 70%. And so we better have answers to these questions. We better be able to say, what saith the Scriptures? Because ultimately that's what counts. The Bible, keep in mind as we start this, gives us the genealogy from Adam to Jesus. Every single link the Bible gives us. It's not an accident. The Bible tells us from God, from Adam, all the way down. You go to Luke and you will find that link. If you go to Matthew, you will find the genealogy from Abraham to Jesus. And so the Bible gives us a clear path from Jesus all the way to Adam. The other thing I would tell you is when it comes to the gap theory or the day-age theory, it is suggesting that today, that mankind of today, the gap theory in particular is what I'm talking about here, that the mankind of today, that you yourself are not God's original intent. And let that sink in for a minute. Let that sink in for a minute, any ideology that's going to suggest that you were not God's original intent. And see if that makes a difference. You see, they suggest the idea, the position of the gap theory suggests that you are mankind 2.0. Because what they suggest is there was another race of humans before us and that they were destroyed because of Satan's sin. And that's why it's important that we understand that we have this genealogy all the way back to Adam, and we're going to see if there's an opening for someone before Adam. I don't believe there is. The gap theory makes two important claims. Two very important claims. One, that the earth and the heavens are very old, and that the Bible teaches, keep in mind, that the Bible teaches that that age, where that age came from, is between Genesis 1 and 1:2. They'll say from Genesis 2 or Genesis 3 on, it's a young earth. In other words, 6,000, 10,000 years, whatever. Probably more, they'll say 4,000. But so they make the claim that the earth and everything is old and that there was a gap between those two verses. The second claim that they make is that the reason for that gap, the reason for that is because Satan, because Lucifer sinned and God destroyed the earth that was before. They believe that there was a pre-Adamic race They make this claim that there was a pre-Adamic race and that Satan sinned and he corrupted the earth and God judged that earth, and they refer to it as the Luciferian flood. And so they believe that when we read, and we're getting ready to read it, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that what we're seeing is the destruction of mankind 1.0 and judging Lucifer and Satan. That's their claim. The gap theory attempts to resolve an apparent conflict of Scripture, is what they're attempting to do. That conflict, they believe, is the modern geology and modern science tells us that the age is much older than what the Bible says. They believe that they see this time and they insert a gap, this unknown time between these first two verses. Okay, so that's what the gap theory ultimately comes down to. Let's read Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Most of us probably don't even need to turn there, unless your memory's like mine. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Okay, so they believe in between 1 and 2, you got billions of years. In between 1 and 2, you had a creation in which God made the angels, God had made the earth, God had made all kinds of things, including the angels and mankind, and that God destroyed it, and that's what verse 2 is talking about, the destruction of earth. That's their belief. Now, you have to understand the background before the gap theory. You have to understand where it comes from. Originally, the gap theory kind of stemmed, like most things, things are kind of incremental. Mankind is very good at, if you slowly turn up you put the frog in the pot and you slowly turn up the heat, the frog's going to stay there. If you just go ahead and turn that thing on full blast, that frog's going to try and jump out. And back in the 1700s, a man named James Hutton comes along, and he writes a book declaring that the world, the earth, I should say, is old. He is considered the originator of the theory of uniformitarianism. I don't know if you're familiar with what uniformitarianism is. Ultimately, that is the belief that when you look at something in science today, the processes that are acting upon it today have always been. Why does that matter? Because the Bible tells us that ain't the case. You see, the Bible suggests to us that there's been something called this massive flood that took place that would throw all things into a bit of a problem. And so they would look at the geological column, uniformitarianism, and say that, well, if I go look at the Grand Canyon and I see the Colorado River and I see that it's slowly eroding the sediment at this such pace every year, 2 years, 10 years, that it must have been like that. And so we can calculate backwards using uniformitarianism, and wow, it must have been 2.7 billion years old. But there's other explanations for how that can happen. Uniformitarianism is the idea that you guys have probably have watched enough police shows or whatever the case may be, and you've heard the term carbon 14 dating, potassium argon. All of these are isotopes that are in material, and they radioactively decay, and they do so at a certain precise half-life. It happens at a uniform rate. Okay. Uniformitarianism says that the way that we see that it's dissipating now is the way it's always been. And so they try to calculate the age of materials. You know, they'll go find a body buried that they believe that's old, and they'll go carbon date it to see if it's how old it is. And that's what uniformitarianism is. And this James Hutton, he is the one that came across and for the first time really broke the ice and put it on the table that the earth is old. And he was a geologist who created really this idea of uniformitarianism. Well, the reason why that matters is because along comes a Scottish theologian, which, by the way, James Hutton was Scottish, so I guess we have problems with the Scots these days. Just kidding. But here comes a guy named Thomas Chalmers, and he is actually a theologian. He is a Scottish theologian, and he was a member of the Masonic Lodge, whatever. But he comes along. He writes a book in 1814, and he introduces the gap theory. He's really the first one to introduce the gap theory. He takes the idea of an old age of the earth, and he puts out the idea of a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And so that's where we first really see the gap theory on the scene, trying to explain away the age of the earth. Really, and that's what it comes down to, trying to explain away an apparent old age of the earth. And hopefully by the end of this, I hope that you're bold enough and encouraged enough, if you not aren't already, to realize that we don't take the Bible and filter it through science. We take science and filter it through the Bible. This is the authority. I trust this. I don't trust mankind like myself that can go look at things and say, well, I can see how all these things have done. Yeah, I'll give glory to God and say he did it, but really I can override it and say this is how it was done. I think I'll let God tell me how it was done, especially if he tries to do so. And so he gives us for the first time really this idea of the gap theory. Now, supporters of the gap theory point to really four words to support their position. And this is where I want to edify the church, and hopefully you can understand that if you hear that that the Scripture supports it, that you can understand that, no, it doesn't. When you study this, when you look at it, no, it does not support it. The first words that they use, if you're going to look at your Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, says, and the earth was without form and void. To them, they want to suggest that these two words suggest the destruction of God's very first creation. But the problem for them is that the word without form and void does not mean destroyed. It means unformed and unfilled. Literally, unfinished. The Hebrew there is tohu vav bohu. The Hebrew word we find in Job chapter 26, verse 7, uses the same wording, and it says, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing. It's talking about it not being completed here, this emptiness. Doesn't mean that it's been destroyed. It doesn't mean that it's been judged. And for an illustration, I would give you this. Val and I, you remember when we first moved here, were having our house being built. And you probably remember us talking and complaining, wow, is the builder ever going to get done with this house? We ended up not buying a house because of that. But you, as you would imagine, we used to go there once a week. We'd go there with cameras in hand and take pictures, and you would see that the framing would go up and concrete was being poured and plumbing would go in and electric. And all through the stages, we would take pictures and watch this. That would be the same thing. It was unfinished. It wasn't completed. It wasn't destroyed. It was without form and void. It was unfinished. And so as you're following along on your handout here, this is probably where you're going to pick up on the handout. My question is other than this, here in Genesis 1:2, where it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, what else does God say about his creation? We're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So we're going to look at what else God has to say about his creation and let him speak for himself. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And while you're turning there, I'll go ahead and read it. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7 day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so you should probably see on your handout there, I ask a question. What is not included in this? So when it says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rest on the seventh, what is not included in there? No, I mean, and that's a good answer, but my answer is everything according to this is included in God's creation. It doesn't just say, and God made the earth, it talks about heaven as well. That God made heaven, earth, and everything. Let me ask you a question. And, well, no, I won't, because then I'll be skipping ahead. That's no good. So here he's telling us that everything in heaven and earth was made in 6 days. Look at Exodus 31, verse 17. You know, I've told you guys before that I love those detective shows. And I'm a big believer that you can have all kinds of evidence to say someone's guilty. I only need one piece of evidence to prove that he's innocent. And I got more than one piece of evidence to show how God created. So look here at Exodus 31, verse 17. Talking about creation. It is a sign, verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so the question I would have to ask you at this point, is it possible that our God is just ignorant? Maybe he didn't understand science at the time. I didn't think they'd ever figure out that the geology of the things were old. Or do you think that we can trust God in his word? Yeah, I think we can trust God in his word. Now go back to Genesis, look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So he rested on the seventh day from most of his work or all of his work? All. Does all mean all? All means all. All doesn't mean some. Doesn't mean, well, except for that first part, I'm not counting that. Or does all mean all? All means all. The gap theory claims that the world was made, then there was sin. Keep this in mind. Process the step. The world was made, then there was the sin of Lucifer, and he corrupted the race of mankind, and God destroyed that pre-Adamic race. Well, surely we should find something in Scripture that's going to talk about how sin came into the world. And if it came because of Lucifer. And if God judged some other group of people. What does God say about sin? Well, look at Romans chapter 5. The next verse on your handout. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. I think this is clear. I think this is perfectly clear where sin came. Romans 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And yes, ladies, that means that sin didn't enter the world because of you either. You're not at fault for sin entering the world. Adam is. Not Eve and not Lucifer. Adam. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Well, wait a minute. The claim that there was death before sin, that there was some pre-Adamic race, the Bible's absence of, and this seems to so totally suggest that that can't be true. Because sin entered because of one man, and death came by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 21. And in case we didn't happen to read Romans, God put it in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ, because sin came by man, so did resurrection. Jesus Christ, the reason why he had to come as a man is because Adam was a man and brought the sin. That's the whole reason for it. Actually, if you go back and study, I would tell you, if you've not studied it, go Google and do a Bible study on the Kinsman Redeemer. And you will understand the whole concept of what this point is talking about, is the Kinsman Redeemer. Jesus Christ, he had to be of the family in order to purchase us back. And so here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21, read what it says in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, this talked about the first man. Look at verse 45. Let's be clear on who the first man is. Was there another man before Adam? Well, I guess if there was, then Adam couldn't be the first man, right? What's it say in verse 45? And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Scripture's very clear here, people. The very first man was Adam. I don't see any room for another man before then. God is not if God's not making it clear here that death came into the world because of the sin of one man, then I don't know that what could convince anyone. There is no mention in Scripture of any other race of people or animals of those before the creation of these 6 days. There's no mention of it anywhere. Now, some people will suggest, well, there's this one verse in Ezekiel, there's this one verse in Jeremiah, and if you know the verses I'm talking about, I'll be happy to talk about them, and we'll have a part three in 6 days, which is fine, because you can tell I enjoy it. But the truth is, neither one of those they're both taken out of context on those, so that's easy to show. Wouldn't take 5 minutes. But really what it comes down to here, we know what the Bible says. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in them. All things. So it's not a matter of what the Bible says. I think it's obvious of what the Bible says. It's if you believe what it says. Are you going to allow something to make you not believe what it says? To believe the gap theory is to deny that God made everything in 6 days. Everything in 6 days. And again, if that may be you, my point isn't to call you out. As I said, it's not something I desire to tell people that I think they're wrong. But I think you're wrong. And this is what I see Scripture saying. I know, that was funny, wasn't it? So we looked at those two words, without form and void. The next word that they like to use, go back to Genesis 1 to suggest in the gap theory, and this is actually my favorite. See, I've debated this issue for years. For years, I've spent time online debating this issue. And this is the one right here I usually use to stop it in about 30 seconds. And I'll show you why, hopefully. And the word is, was. So look at verse 2 again, is Genesis chapter 1. And the earth was without form. See, they believe and they contend that that word was is incorrectly translated, and the word should be became. That's their position. And there are times in which it can be translated became. You use that based on context, obviously. But there's a little interesting problem that they're going to have if they do that. You see, their belief is see, that shows that the earth became without form and void. It wasn't created without form and void. It became that way. It showed that there was a judgment, a destruction. God judged because of the sin of Lucifer. Well, guess what? God in his infinite humor, I think. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You see, the word truly means to exist. This word here, for this word was, truly means to exist or to be. And notice what it says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. All right. The problem with the gap theory here is if you want to change the word to became in Genesis 1, 2, and the earth became this way, then you also have to change it right here. And Satan, Lucifer, became more subtle, more wise. And so that would mean that understanding would eliminate the need for the gap theory. There would be no Luciferian flood because Lucifer hadn't sinned yet. See, it's saying he became this. And if they want to apply in Genesis 1, 2 that the earth used to be perfect and became this, well, then we have to apply it the same way to Lucifer here in Genesis 3.1, because that means that he used to be perfect and he became this. And if you read the rest of Genesis 3.1, this is talking about after Eve's already been created. So that means he could not have become more, he couldn't have sinned before this moment. Hope they grasp that, because ultimately eliminates any possibility that Satan could have sinned before this moment. And that's using their words against them in the gap theory. It ultimately means that this word here ultimately means to exist, to be. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that God had, it used to be good and it became this. And we know this because if that was the case, if there used to be a world, if God created the heavens and the earth, and then he goes on and explain how he created earth, that means there would be how many earths? Two, right? The first one and the second one. Well, does God tell us how many earths there is? There's been? He certainly does. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1, tells us exactly how many earths there has been or will be. Is this earth that we live on today the first earth or the second earth? Well, look at what God says in Revelation 21:1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And he could have stopped there, but God is good as he is. "For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away," calling this the first earth. You see, there could not have been another earth because this is the first earth. There was no other one before. And God makes that expressly clear to us. God says that this is the first earth. So they have to be completely wrong. And as far as the sin itself, if Satan became sinful, when would that have been? Well, Scripture's clear about that. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. We know when Satan sinned. And here we're told that he was perfect until he sinned. Look at Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 13. "Thou hast been in Eden." So this is obviously talking about Satan, because it's not talking to Adam or Eve, because the only ones that were in Eden were God, Adam and Eve, and Satan. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou was created." Keep that in mind. So here we're told that Satan was created. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. Thou was on the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, thou was perfect in your ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in you. So Satan was perfect until iniquity was found in him. He walked in the garden of God. If he was perfect, if he was created, which we're going to see that in a second here, if you want to go back to Genesis chapter 1, he was created, he was perfect until he was created, and there was no sin in the world until Adam sinned. Now look at Genesis chapter 1. Now keep in mind what we just read, that Satan was created, right? We can all agree that Satan was created. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And then you have to explain to well, let me read it first. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. He just gets done creating everything, and he makes the statement. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So according to this, on the sixth day, everything that was made, he declared to be very good. So if you're following along here, if I'm not doing a very good job, let me paint the picture even more clear. If Lucifer was a created being, and God says on day six of creation that at that point everything was very good, guess what also was still very good? Lucifer. So could he have sinned between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Absolutely not. Under no biblical understanding can you get to the idea that Lucifer sinned before day 6 without violating Scripture. And so here we see that Satan, that Lucifer was a created being, and we see that God says that everything, remember, he says that everything that was made during these 6 days. Everything. Everything in heaven, angels, everything would have been made during these 6 days. And on day 6, everything was still good. You starting to make the case that there's no way there could be a gap? I hope so. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 28. This is the other word that the gap theory generally will suggest a different meaning that they believe that supports their position. This word here in verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moves upon the earth. And here they suggest that word replenish shows and proves that God told them to refill the earth because it had once been filled. It had been judged. They've been wiped out. And here they say, see, here we go, we got you. God said replenish. The problem with that is does the word mean the same thing today as it did when that was written? You know, I don't know if I put it on there, but you know, if you go to James chapter 3 or James chapter 2, it talks about the person who's dressed in gay clothing. Now, I want to ask you, if you went up to a bunch of people today and if you told them, boy, that is some really gay clothing, do you think that that's going to come across the same way as it would back in 1611 when the King James was written? No. You see, words change meaning, and replenish changed meaning. And I think I put it on there. Did I give you the steps to that? Yes, I did. You can look on your handout to see the steps on the progress of this word replenish. See, originally in 1611, the word did not mean to refill. It simply meant to fill. But in 1650, if you look at the dictionary, in 1650, a second meaning was added. So you had the first one, and then you had the second one. The second meaning was to refill. So they still had the first one. They added the second one. And then later on down the line in 1891, as your handout says, you still had the primary meaning be to fill. But then in 1892, the new Webster's Dictionary came out and they swapped them. And you can go look at it. In 1891, it was the first one to fill, second one to refill. In 1892, they changed it, the primary to mean to refill. So in 1611, the translators of the King James Version, or if you've got one similar, they were correct whenever they put replenish, because in 1611, that's exactly what it meant, was to God told them, now he blessed them and he told them to go fill the earth. He didn't say go to refill the earth. And then we can clearly see that the word didn't mean what they say it did. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Now, again, I think our God has proven himself to be faithful. Do you? Does anybody here agree with me that God has proven himself to be faithful? Can you take him at his word? I think so. So in Matthew 19, verse 4, whenever Jesus is asked a question, well, let's just start in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. So here they're going to come and try and trick Jesus Christ, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So do you understand that if Jesus is saying that it was at the beginning, when Adam was created, and yet we're to believe, either in a day-age theory or in the gap theory, you would have to say that Jesus isn't right, or you're going to have to change really what this is saying, because it wouldn't have been at the beginning. Day-age theory, day six, whenever Adam is made, you're talking 6 billion years, if each one's a billion years. Day in the gap theory, you're talking about billions of years between one and two, and you had pre-Adamic races. So my question is can we trust God's word when he says that when Adam was created, Adam and Eve, it was the beginning. The beginning. And so I contend that when you look at the fact that there is no way, according to Scripture, that there was ever death before sin, and there was no sin until Adam sinned, that there's no way that Lucifer sinned before Adam. If you look at the fact that Jesus Christ himself, he points to Genesis, he points to the creation, and he talks about it being true, faithful. And the last thing that I would point out, and I don't know if I put that on your, I don't think I did, no. When you go back to Genesis 1, and then I'll be finishing up here. You notice how it always, between verses 3 and the rest, it always says, and this, and this, and this, and God did this on this day. Well, the question was posed to Hebrew scholars that when you look at verse 2, where it says, and the earth was without form and void, the question was posed, could that even in the writings, in the language, the way the language is dictated to be written in Hebrew, does this allow, verse 2, does it allow for it to be a second step? Meaning, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, meaning two separate steps. And they said no. Based upon the fact that you have that word and you have the earth, you have that noun with it, according to Hebrew scholars, they say it is impossible for that to be two steps. Therefore, there's no way it could be a gap. That's the Hebrew scholars. So they're saying the language does not even allow in Hebrew for there to be a gap. So when we look at all this evidence, when we look at all the different things that I hopefully pointed out to you, I summarized it at the bottom. Everything was created in 6 days. Satan was created. Satan was in Eden until he sinned. Eden was created, and I think I messed up on there. Eden wasn't created till day six. Can't get much plainer than that. If he was in an Eden until he sinned, and Eden wasn't created till day six, then how could he have sinned before Eden was ever made? That's a good hoop to try to jump through. Everything was good at the end of day six. The creation of man was the beginning. There was no death until Adam sinned. No death at all until Adam sinned, according to Scripture. Satan wanted, and here's the one we didn't really go over, but I put it on here in your final. Satan wanted to ascend above the stars, and you can go look up this reference here. It says he wanted to ascend above the stars in Isaiah. But yet, those weren't made till day four. So how is it that he wanted to ascend above the stars between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 when the stars weren't even made yet? So hopefully that makes sense to you. There is no opening whatsoever in Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, for there to be a gap. And that should reassure us, that should remind us, that no matter how smart man thinks he is, no matter how smart that he thinks he can get with science, and I tell you what, I love science. I think it's fascinating. I think it's great. But the fact of the matter is we're not going to find science disproving this. And I believe that, and I'll take that to my grave. I hope you will too. Let's pray.